challenges facing the church today. Could we kneel together to pray before we start? Father in heaven, we thank you that you're here this morning. We thank you that we can gather in Jesus' name as a brotherhood, opening our hearts to you, singing. Thank you for the good word that you brought to us already, looking at the different parables and teachings that you've given us. Lord, we want to continue to do that this morning. We ask, Lord, that you'd also just bless the word that's been given with the opening, the children's lesson, and now also, Lord, as we continue to look at your word, we ask for understanding. We ask that you help us all to have an open mind to your word. We ask, God, that you help us to understand the days we live in and the things we face, that we could, with carefulness, walk through these challenges and different things we encounter. And God, we ask for help. Please come and help us. Lord, whatever it takes, O Lord, to keep us on that straight and narrow path, we ask and we welcome you and your work in our hearts and in the brotherhood. So please help us, Lord, and give us grace and strength with all that. Lord, please give me clear thoughts, a burden, ability to communicate and share the things that you've given. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Wow, such a blessing to be together. Really is a blessing, isn't it? Really is. Maybe we should see who'd rather stayed in bed this morning and slept until noontime, and I trust that all of us get up this morning with joy and we're ready to look at the Word again and refresh ourselves in the Word and challenge each other. I trust we can do that. It's already been happening, hasn't it? Okay, I want to look at the subject of challenges facing the church today. And I'm going to say that this maybe comes out of a burden, as here in more recent past I've been just looking at some history of the church over the past maybe 600 years, or, you know, reading various forms of history and challenges that the churches have faced over the years. And it seems like as a church of Jesus Christ continues on, there's various challenges that we face, is it not? As I look at even in my short lifetime, and as I reflect back 40 years ago, where the church/churches were in this community, and maybe even ourselves, and we look at the big picture, there's a lot of change that continues to happen in the so-called Christian community. As we look at that, there's a lot of things that we could talk about this morning. But I've chosen specifically four things to be talking about. And my goal here this morning is what I'm going to say, bring an awareness of some of these challenges. And I think maybe there is a level of awareness in some areas, but in all the things that we face and encounter, if we have an awareness, it'll help us navigate and walk through the things we face. The other day, a week ago, as we were traveling home from Florida, and one of the boys was driving, and one of the things that I tried to keep doing is watch my GPS map on the traffic, because on occasion there is things that maybe a traffic jam that everything had shut down to a stop, and if driving down the road at 70 mile an hour and you come up against a dead stop, you don't have much time to stop. And it's a little bit the same way with us here. Now, this morning, I'm going to say that that the more aware that we are of the challenges and the things that we face and that we have here today, the more that we can walk through those things in an effective, God-fearing way. And so that's my goal here this morning. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we'll just read a couple verses here. Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and it was specifically an encouragement to them to examine themselves, whether they be in the faith or not. I'll just read, I won't read the whole chapter, but I'll read a couple verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to read in verse 1. It says, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." Verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates." Here's an encouragement given to just simply examine yourself and examine ourselves where we really are today. Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, and Paul's speaking to us today to just examine ourselves where we are in the faith, where we are. Here are the four things that I'd like to speak about a bit this morning. The first one, and this is in light of this subject, challenges facing the church today. And if I say facing the church today, I'm talking about us here at Faith Christian Fellowship. I'm talking about the church abroad. The church abroad, and I'm going to say many of the whole church, the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever. These are things that churches are facing today. Now, the first one I like to speak about is money and affluence. The second one I want to speak about is Protestant and evangelical teaching pushing in. The third one I'd like to speak about is technology. And the fourth one I'd like to speak about is dead formalism and piety that rejects structure. Now, all of these are subjects that we could spend a whole sermon or a couple sermons on each one. And this morning, we're not going to do justice to any of the above subjects at all. But I'd like to just look at these subjects because I believe the more we understand at least a level of the way some of these things are influencing, have influence, have their effect on the church today, the more it'll help us to continue to move forward in holiness and godliness, and we can be a bride that is pure for God in this present day. In this present day. I'm going to say that in whatever culture we are, it's not about where we find ourselves, it's how we relate to the challenges and the things that we face as to how effective we're going to be in coming out pure on the other side. So we can, you know, we could have, you know, maybe, you know, we're not in the 1500s today. We're not in the 1800s today. We're not in the 1900s today. We're in the 20th century. But the interesting thing is that throughout history, if you read history, there was people just like we, I'm going to say just like we, in the 18th century and in the 17th century, and there was people that had made a decision to serve God, and as time went on, there's challenges and things they faced. And the decisions they made as it went on through had a large effect on the effectiveness to the future generations. Whether the church remains faithful or not does not depend on her setting, but how she relates to that setting. Now, how many of you like history? Raise your hand. There's a fair amount. Now, how many of you read history regularly? Okay. All right. So, I'm going to say that reading history, I enjoy it, but I'm one of the ones that maybe doesn't read it as regularly as you know, there's maybe a half dozen of you that raised your hand when I asked if you read regularly. I'm going to encourage us, reading history is a very good thing. Reading the Martyr's Mirror, reading church history is an effective tool in helping us understand the challenges that churches faced and that individuals faced over the years. And as we look at that, and then as we look at the church today and the things we face, we can, with what I'm going to say, much better understanding, make long-term choices and decisions that'll be an effective step forward for ourselves, our children, our families. And I'm just going to say, do it. Maybe I should ask another question. How many of you have a Martyr's Mirror? Okay. How many of you read the Martyr's Mirror? Okay. A little bit less. Okay. It's been a little while. In bygone days, we have at times looked at stories from the Martyr's Mirror for our family devotions. It's been some time since we've done that. But I'm just going to say those are good things to do. Look at what Christians have faced and what they've done in bygone days. It helps strengthen our faith here today. Challenges facing the church today. Okay. The first one I like to look at is money and affluence. We just came through, Brother David was sharing a series on finances. I think that was a great blessing for us to look at how to wisely spend our money and how to use it in a way that is pleasing to God and all that, I felt that was very, very good. But I'd like for us to consider that today, we're living in a day when there's money and affluence in a way that is unprecedented. What we see in this community, and I'm just going to be, you know, we're living right here in our local area, and I'm just going to say that there is a level of wealth in our community that wasn't here 40 years ago. Am I right with that? There's a level of wealth among us as a brotherhood. There's a level of wealth in this community. And I'm going to just take a step farther to say that even in the last, what I'm going to say, 3 years, 5 years, in the last 5 years, there has, on this whole thing of wealth, it is stepped forward in an unprecedented way in this community. Now, I like to reflect back a bit. When I was a young boy in this community, you know, with my, you know, growing up in our home, we had a McDonald farm, old McDonald farm. You know what that is? You know, we had a couple cows, and we had a couple chickens, and we had a couple hogs, and, you know, we had some goats, and, you know, the goats would jump out and eat all the raspberries, and, you know, there's all kinds of animals we had. And we endeavored to make a living. And the days of having a small old McDonald farm, if you may call it that, is sort of over. It's very, very difficult today to have a small farm where you have various different animals in a small way and make a living. It's very, very difficult. And what's happened is, whether it's hogs, or whether it's sheep, or whether it's cows, or whether it's chickens, or, you know, whatever it is, it's at the place where there's a need to specialize in one thing in a large way in order to make a living. If you want to be a farmer, that's how it works. My father had to do that back in our day, and it's only escalating in some of the things. But in this community, obviously in bygone days, there was a lot of farming. There's still, I'm going to say, a small amount of farming, but there's been a major shift. And with that shift, some of the things that have happened is there's been a move into the construction realm, where there's construction of houses. There's a lot of people in this community who build houses. They build shops, they build barns, various things, and that is, that's an occupation. Another thing that has happened in this community is when there was a shift away from the farming, there's been a move into manufacturing furniture, manufacturing cabinetry, various forms of manufacturing that people have moved into that. With all that, it is a little bit like many other things. There's challenges with all that as to the size and all those kind of things. And, you know, and so I'm going to say for 30 years, those are the things that we've been doing. Now, an interesting thing has happened and developed in our community in the past 10 years. There's a lot of people who have started raising dogs. And I'm not here being, quote, negative about raising dogs. But there's something that has happened raising dogs. There's a lot of people that raise dogs on the side, carry a regular job, raise dogs on the side. And the money that has come from raising dogs is as much or more than their normal job. And so, with all that, in the last 10 years, I'm just going to say, I want to say this very carefully, and my point is not at all to be negative at dogs, negative at manufacturing, negative at any of these things, but I'm trying to create an awareness here, okay? What has happened here is there is a level of money and wealth that has come to a lot of people, and there's money in this community. Dogs have brought money into the average man's life in a way that nothing else ever has in this community. Now, business owners tend to make more money. If you have a big chicken barn or hog barn, you make more money. You follow what I mean? But the average person, there's an average wealth that has moved up. And I'm saying that to say that with all that, I'm not here to be negative at any of the above occupations, but what I'd like to help us understand is everywhere around us, there is a level of money and wealth that is continued to move forward among us in this community in a way, you know, in the last 10 years, in a way that is unsurpassed in years gone by in history. It's unsurpassed. And the thing that I'd like to look at this morning is how are we faring and how are we responding to that new challenge? That's a question that I'd like to be looking at. I'd like to look at that because there is a change there. There's a very significant change. A lot has happened. Money and affluence. Now, I'm just going to go. I have a list here of things that I'm going to say the tendency is for when these things happen, for there to be a shift in values. Do you know what I mean by a shift in values? I'd like to talk about the shift in values. There is a tendency that when that happens, for there to be a shift in values, a shift from simplicity of lifestyle to extravagance, a shift from contentment to always wanting more, a shift from, now I want to say this, I don't know how loud to say this, but there's a tendency to shift from simple obedience to the Bible to an attitude that it really doesn't matter that much. And we want to look at that a little bit closer as we go on. But I'm going to say that money has a tendency to influence us and devalue the Word of God, that we that as we look at the Word of God, it doesn't carry the value that it did at one time. A shift from simple obedience to the Bible to a it doesn't matter that much attitude. There is a tendency with money for there to be a shift from a love for God and the brotherhood to Everyone is just old-fashioned that doesn't do things the way I do. Because there is a level of extravagance that presses in. I don't know if you follow that. With money, there's a push for those things. And I'm going to say that I think it's needful for us to talk about money a lot. And while we just did, if you look at Jesus' teachings, Jesus taught about money more than any other subject. Jesus taught about money a lot. He talked about money more than he did heaven or hell. He talked about money a lot. With that shift of values, there's a shift from obedience and respect and honor to our parents to an attitude that I can do as I please. And I don't know how to say this, but money does crazy things to people. It does. Money does crazy things to people. Money does crazy things to youth, to 30-year-olds, to 50-year-olds, to 70-year-olds. Money does crazy things, and it's not secluded to just one age range. It does. Shift in the values. There's a shift from simplicity of dress to fashionable attire. There's a shift from loving God with all my heart to having fun in life. There's a shift that tends to happen. There's a shift from modest transportation to having the best and the most expensive. And it doesn't matter if you drive a car or a truck or a horse or a buggy, or it doesn't matter what it is. If there's money around, there tends to be a shift in our transportation. There's a shift from simple housing to the biggest and the most elaborate. There's a shift from a heart and passion to serve others to making more money. And there's a shift from an attitude that we look at the world and we're weary of the world to an enjoyment of the world, where we enjoy the world, where we just enjoy things. Life is good. Life is fun. And let me tell you, if we're a man of God and we're walking with God, when these things are happening around us, there's a weariness that comes to us at times where we look at all the things and all the pressures and we say, God, when are you going to return? God, when are you coming? And let me just tell you, there's a shift in values from that heart and attitude and spirit to we're having a good time, to we're having fun. Now, I'd like to reflect just very briefly on the Dutch Mennonites in the 1600s. In the 1600s, and by the way, if you're not very familiar with church history, in the earlier part of the 1500s is when the Reformation was, like 1525, in that general time frame is when the Reformation was, and the beginning of the whole evangelical church, the beginnings of the Anabaptist people, all of that was in that time frame. And around 100 to 150 years later, there are things that were happening in their midst to where people, Anabaptists, now I'm going to say specifically Anabaptist people, there was an affluence coming to the people, and there was peace that wasn't there 100 years before that. And there was opportunities, and there was Dutch Mennonites, people who had large shipping companies. They had large, huge companies. I mean, unbelievably large companies. And as that wealth had its effect on the people, there was a move toward protecting my money, and there was a move into the political world to where there was an endeavor to you know, cover myself and cover my finances and cover the things that I'm doing. And as a result, there was a shift into politics in a way that wasn't there before. It was happening, and that was in the 1600s. Many became involved in governmental policies that would affect their business interests. Wealth and active social contributions gave place a prominence in the world. Instead of shunning it, many cultivated and enjoyed it. And there was a relaxed attitude toward the whole culture, toward government, toward everything that was happening. There was an acceptance of and a becoming a part of normal society. Now, I'd like to just consider that if we are not at the place where we recognize that there is an imminent threat on all of us on this issue of money and wealth, it will affect us. Okay? It will affect us. A relaxed attitude that the world and its achievements represent a threat to the spiritual life. Now, I'm just going to ask a question here. Do we view money as a threat to our spiritual life? Do we? Do we? Do we view money as a threat to our spiritual life? It is. It's a threat. I'm just going to say it is a threat. And I'm going to say whether you have, I'm just going to say that among us here, all of us are wealthy. All of us are wealthy. Some more, some less. But all of us are wealthy, and it will have its effect on us if we're not careful. And I just like to put this out to bring an awareness, to help us understand the great challenge that we face with money. Now, I'd like to just look at a couple of scriptures. If you want to open your Bibles with me to the book of First Timothy chapter 6, I'd like to read a couple verses and I'd like to quickly move forward here. First Timothy chapter 6, there's many, many verses that we could look at on this subject of money, wealth. First Timothy chapter 6 says these words, charge them that are rich in this world. Charge them that are rich in this world. And I'm going to say most of us here this morning are rich in this world. Some even more, some a little bit less. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Here's one of the temptations that comes is to trust in the uncertain riches. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And in other words, the money, the wealth, the things that we have, we ought to be communicating and willing to be distributing money and funds. And our hands ought to be open with a sharing heart, sharing with others. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to say that Matthew 19 is a very, very sobering verse to me. Matthew 19 is a very, very sobering verse as we look at the subject of wealth. There's a rich young man that came to Jesus, and this rich young man, he had a desire to follow him. He had a desire to obey God. And in the middle of this, money had a hold of this young man. And I'm going to say this right here is what happens. If there's not a level of awareness among us, money will do this to us. Matthew chapter 19. In verse 20, it says these words, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus saith unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go, sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Isn't that amazing? He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. How many rich men do we have in here this morning? I'm a rich man. There are others. Right? A rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? Well, if that's how it is there anyone that can be saved? There's obviously lots of people that Jesus was talking to that had a lot of money. And the disciples knew that, and they said, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto him, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I'd just simply like to say this, that when there's money, there's many who are not willing to lay down money, lay down possessions, lay down what they have in order to obey God. Do you follow that? When there's money involved, many are not willing to lay down possessions, what's laid down, what it sell, what it's give it, whatever it is. And let me just tell you, unless we're at a place where we're willing to do that, we'll be like the rich young ruler. Challenges facing the church today. I'm going to say that all of us are at a place where these things, we need to be very, very careful. In this community, I'm not here to be negative at dogs. I'm not here to be negative at manufacturing or chickens or hogs or you name it. You know, that's not the point. The point here is that there is a level amount. There's a level of wealth in this community and among us in a way that has not been here in the last 100 years. Maybe it's not in the place that it was back in the 1600s. I'm not sure about all those details. I don't know. Let me tell you, we do well to be very, very careful. Let's move on to the next heading. Challenges that face the church today. I'm going to say this next heading that I want to look at is Protestant evangelical teaching pushing in. Protestant evangelical teaching pushing in. Now, who can help me understand what the difference is between a Protestant and an evangelical? Anyone here that can define that? Yes, Nathan. Good.
Thank you.
Did you all follow that? In quote Christianity, the Protestant realm, evangelicals are Protestants, but they're a different type of Protestants. In the same way that maybe you can use a term, Anabaptists and different types of Anabaptist people in a similar way. Now, I'd also like to just make a very clear point as I go into this subject here about Protestant / evangelical teaching pushing into our midst, into our circles today. When I talk about that, I'm going to use the word Anabaptist, and I'm going to say that we are a part of the, quote, Anabaptist community. And I'd like to specifically make a statement that we are not trying to be an Anabaptist. We're not trying to follow the Anabaptists or become like they were. We're trying to become what the Bible is. But what I'd like to maybe paint a picture for us to try to help us understand, when it comes to understanding the Bible and understanding the Word of God and how it applies to our practical life, there are different ways of persuasions and thinking. And when we talk about a Protestant Christian, there is a way of thinking and understanding the Bible that is very different than the way the, quote, Anabaptist view of understanding the Scripture and the Bible is. So we're not here trying to identify ourselves and try to become and follow those old Anabaptists. We're not here doing that. We're here endeavoring to obey the Bible and follow it. And as we do that, the way we understand it falls into the category of Anabaptism, if you follow the train of thinking. So I want to be clear with that. I'm not here lifting up Anabaptists. I'm not here trying to promote that we follow and become who they were. We're here to follow the Bible. Now, we can learn from them, try to understand things that happen, but we're not here to become and follow after that. But our way of understanding Scripture and biblical application falls into the category of Anabaptism, or as a, in the Anabaptist view and understanding. Now, with that, I would like to maybe reflect back in our community here 40 years ago, because that is, I'm going to say, a time frame when I relate to. I grew up in this community, and watching the things that have happened in the last 40 years, there's a lot of change that has happened in this community and among the groups and the people that call themselves Anabaptists. And I'm specifically looking at what I'm going to say, various Amish, various Mennonite, various quote, Anabaptist groups in this community. As I look back 40 years ago, I'm going to say that from 40 years ago till today, there has been a major shift that has happened. Some of that shift has been good. Some of the shift has been negative. And as I look and reflect at the things that are happening in our community, there are some things that I can be very excited about, other things that I'm saddened about. But as I look at this whole subject, and this heading that I have here right now is Protestant evangelical teaching pushing in. that's my heading here. As we look at that specific subject, I'm just going to say that that there are things from the Protestant evangelical world realm teaching that are pushing into and making inroads in churches that have been good, solid churches. And I'm going to say there's also, as I reflect on our community here at large, I'm going to say that in these last 40 years, there has also been what I'm going to call a spiritual awakening that has been going on that has been a very positive thing. So there's two things that have been happening there, and you may be other things as well, but I specifically like to highlight those two things. There's been a shift. And so when I look at that, you know, at the shift in those 40 years, I reflect back and we look at, you know, things that have happened in the 1600s and the 1700s and 1800s and the 1900s. You know, many of us are, you know, a lot of our life was in the 1900s and now we're in the 20th century. But 100 years from now, if God hasn't returned yet, there's going to be an ability to look back at this time right now in 2021 and look at the history that is written about this community and about the things that happened in this time frame and in this time period. And some of it is going to be good, and some of it is going to be negative. But we'd like to this morning just take a bit of a look at some of the pressures and things that are making inroads in some of the churches in our community here today. Many churches have made major changes in their church doctrine and church culture. And I'm just talking about in the last 40 years. Many churches have made major changes in their church doctrine and church culture. And I'm also going to say that many youth that were in my age group as a young teenager, from various of the local churches have made major changes in the way that they understand and apply Scripture to their personal lives today. I don't know if you follow that. So in other words, all of you youth, if you consider yourself a youth, stand up to your feet, okay? All of you stand up to your feet. Yep, great, look at that. Okay, I want to talk to you a little bit. Okay, when I was your age, are the people that were friends of mine, both within the church and in the local churches that I became friends with. You all have some friends that are outside the church, right? All right? Okay, both from within the church and in the local community, there has been a major shift. And there's a lot of youth who shifted from where they were to a totally different place today. Totally different place. All right, you can sit down again. Why is that? Why is that? And what makes that? What makes that? I'm going to say that there are influences and there's there are influences from the Protestant/evangelical community, ways of understanding Scripture that a lot of people have just simply embraced and said, that's true Christianity. And there's been a major shift to where, I'm going to say this way, there's a lot of people that I rubbed shoulders with when I was your age that today they're at a very, very different place. There's a lot that don't wear coverings anymore. They don't adhere to simply obeying the Bible. there's simply an assent to, yeah, I believe God, I'm born again, I there's this belief system. And I'm just going to say it this way, that, you know, if I could, if I would just simply pan it all down to simply, there are a lot of people, or in the quote Anabaptist way of understanding Scripture, is simply, this is what the Bible says, so I believe it and I try to obey it in the best of my knowledge. I have a sanctified life where I become born of the Spirit of God, and the way I will meet God, if I meet God and if I'm ready to meet God, it'll be on the basis of me having been born of the Spirit of God, then living in obedience to the Word of God until I die. And I'm going to say that in the Protestant / evangelical world, there is this persuasion that if I become born again, born of the Spirit of God, then it's not as important for me to obey the Bible as long as I believe in God. And as long as I'm born again, I'll make it. Okay? In a nutshell, okay, you know, there's a lot more to it. But let's just say that in a nutshell, that's how it works. You know, we personally, as a couple, we know various people, friends of ours, relatives, who prayed and asked God, God, do you want me to wear a covering? God, if you want me to wear a covering, please show me. And God showed me that I don't have to wear a covering, so I don't have to wear a covering anymore. You know, just on and on, that type of God showing me, rather than just a simple born again experience where I repent, I believe in Jesus, but then I walk in clear obedience to God the rest of my life. Or this mental assent to, you know, yes, I repent, but then I just simply believe. I can't do enough good work, so I just believe God, and it really doesn't matter how I live. And let me just say, those people that I was describing, that there was this major shift, I'm going to say that shift comes from the influence from the evangelical Protestant realm. It does. And I'm also going to say that comes in various ways. It comes in various ways. It comes from people, I'm going to say, listening to radio preachers. It comes from reading books. It comes from us, I'm going to say, having this happy lifestyle where the world is just fun and I don't care. I just live my life. There's various things that are contributing factors. But I like to suggest this morning that those things, those Protestant evangelical teachings and thoughts have and are making inroads in churches and people's lives today in ways that you have no idea. And those shifts are happening right in this community. And I'm going to say that unless we're at a place where we see that, we're aware of that, and we are watchful, unless we see that, we're going to be swept into some of those things and we'll face some of that same shift in our own life. I'm going to say that there are churches in this local community who the youth that were there in bygone days, you know, I'm going to say that the church as a whole has held on to foundational biblical teaching. But the youth, as they grew up and as they came to where they were making their own decisions, there's this shift. And they shifted to where they've majorly let go of most of those foundational teachings of following Jesus Christ in a practical, obedient manner. I'm going to say that in this community, and I'm saying that to say, I'm using the word just community. Let me just say that Faith Christian Fellowship is not exempt of those things. We're not. We're not exempt of those things. We're a part of this community. We're here endeavoring to obey God. We're here endeavoring to find our way and walk in obedience and holiness. But brothers and sisters, God help us. Unless we're at a place where we see these things and understand the pressures and the things that that are pressing in, upon us, we'll be influenced. I'm just going to name various avenues where some of these things come from. I'm going to say some of these things come from people that we associate with on the workplace that are influenced by that. These things come, I'm going to say, by listening to teaching, preachers' teaching, whether it's on the radio or whether it's on podcasts to where, you log in to, and listen to evangelical preachers, and there's these good sermons, wonderful sermons. And we listen and listen, and these teachers become our heroes. And these teachers, we look at them and we say, what wonderful men of God. They're wonderful teachers. They're wonderful men of God. And all of a sudden, one day, we look at the church where they are and we realize they carry a totally different set of values. And then the thought enters our mind, why is it that, if he can be such a good Christian and have this wonderful teaching and wonderful, understanding of God and such a good Christian, how can he be such a godly man and live like that? And all of a sudden, there's something that happens in our hearts that says, why do I need to do all these things, what we call biblical obedience to God and his word? How can he be a Christian like that? And people literally shift. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this very carefully. But in our past experience and over the years, there have been times that we have invited men to come in here and speak in church. Now, who carried vastly different values, evangelical persuasion teachers. For us, it was a very limited amount here at Faith. But I'm going to say that I know churches and places that we associated with very closely that were very involved in bringing in dynamic evangelical preachers. And these preachers preach wonderful sermons. Life-changing sermons. And there was youth and there was people sitting in the pews listening to that preaching. And I had various people come to me personally, as well as various ones that I know, this is what they said. They literally said, they told me, as well as they said others, as well as they told others, if these preachers can live such godly lives, and if they're such God-fearing men, why do I, and they've helped me so much, if that's really where they are, then I really don't need to put any screen in to try to understand the Word of God. I just do what they say. I mean, I've literally had men telling me that. And as a result, there's a shift of values. And today, there's a lot of people that have shifted in their values and understanding to a very, very different place today. So, teachings. I'm going to say the way these things come into the church, is through associations. It comes through teachings. People listening to various forms of teaching. And I'm going to say, I want to say this carefully, but there's a level of technology that we have access to so many things today. And I'm going to say that we have to be very, very careful, because we dial in and we listen to men who I'm going to say are at a different place than we are in our persuasions. And they become our teachers. Rather than having our local brotherhood, we have our leaders are out there somewhere. For many, there's a shift. And in this local community right now, I'm going to say there's a very high percentage of people in the churches who their leaders are actually outside the church. And they're following men outside the church rather than within the local body. And they're following them. And I'm going to say that is, as a result of that, there's a shift in values. There's a shift in understanding biblical principles. There's a shift. And the Protestant evangelical world has its strong influence in our midst. Here locally, in the local community, it's not uncommon for various ones, even up here at the local community center, to have an evangelical man come in and speak on a Friday evening, advertise it in the local newspaper, and a whole bunch of people show up because they're hungry. They come up and they just soak in the teaching. Some of these men are purposefully influencing this community. They have daily podcasts where you can call in and listen. And I've called in and I've listened to some of those things. And I'm going to say there's actually a lot of good, inspiring things that you can listen to. But let me just tell you, as a result of doing that, as people do that, their allegiance and their leaders and the people that influences them shift from the local church body out there to these other teachers. There's a shift. And over a period of time, while you listen to those things, and I'm going to say that for many, it's not as much as what's taught is wrong as to what's not taught. I don't know if you follow that. It's not as much that the teachings that are taught are so wrong. Actually, a lot of it is good and inspiring. But the things that are not taught and the things that they actually adhere to, with some time comes and undermines the good, solid, biblical teaching that we as believers endeavor to adhere to in the Word of God. I don't know if you can follow that. But there's a shift that comes as a result. I'm also going to say that as a result of technology and various things, there's an ability to listen to speakers on all kinds of subjects. And I'm going to say subjects of even things like, I'm just going to say it, right? Even subjects like whether or promoting adopting embryos if you're barren. If a woman isn't able to bear children, rather than adopting children, a promoting of adopting embryos. There's a promoting of all kinds of things that are going on out there, which all of a sudden opens up a realm that we try to think through and sort through. And I'm going to say there's a lot of confusion on some of those subjects. But those things are happening. And those things are infiltrating the body of Jesus Christ. Challenges that we face in our world today, or in the church today. These are some of the challenges. And as a result, I'm going to say that as a result of sitting and being influenced by some of these influences, I'm going to say there's pressures that are coming without us being aware. And after some time, after a period of 5 or 10 years, slowly our belief system has shifted. And all of a sudden, we're no longer in sync with the local body. It doesn't happen overnight. But slowly over a period of time, our belief system changes. It shifts. And as our belief system changes, all of a sudden, we're no longer in sync with our local brotherhood. And as a result of that, there's a moving on to, I'm going to say, a church, churches that no longer hold solid biblical principles in the Word of God. The nominal Protestant view of a church is, I want a church where I can attend and worship God. I don't know if you follow that, worship God. I want a church so I can go to church to worship God. There's been a shift, That is the evangelical view of what church is for. It's for me to worship God. And while worship is a part of our Sunday morning experience, worship is not the primary focus of us meeting together on a Sunday morning. Protestant evangelical view is that we gather to worship. Here's some more things that are in the Protestant, nominal Protestant view. The church is a place to support me while I raise my family. In that nominal Protestant view and understanding, there's basically a silence on divorce and remarriage. It's not okay, but it happens regularly. In the nominal Protestant / evangelical church, there is an embracing politics and political involvement. In the nominal Protestant / evangelical view, there's military involvement. It's okay because the people out there are not my neighbors. And it's for God, and it's for a godly cause. In that view, there's a view that being born again gives me a free ticket to heaven. I do what I can, and God overlooks the rest because I'm born again. And I simply believe God. I simply believe God, and if I believe God, that's the main thing. And the term believing God is simply a mental assent. It's not a practical obedience in believing what I really feel is right. In that view, believing God means a mental or verbal assent, but does not include obedience to the Bible. Now, obedience to the Bible is lifted up to some extent, but that's not at all a focus or an expectation in most cases. And then, what I'm going to call the biblical Anabaptist view. And this is a different persuasion. It's a persuasion that a brotherhood is where I fellowship together with other like-minded believers. It's a place where others help me and we help each other on this pathway of life. This view is a view where we learn to submit one to another. We don't just all do our own thing, but we learn to submit one to another. Now, this view, we have true fellowship around God and His Word. There is a separation of church and state and politics. There's a clear two-kingdom view. Us here, we're a part of Christ's kingdom. And since we're a part of Christ's kingdom, we specifically do not take part in political involvement here on the earth. We don't do that. We respect the king. We respect the president. We obey in all things unless it goes against the clear word of God. In this view, we uphold and understand the idea of non-resistance, where if there's a man gets violent and hits us, we don't hit back. It's a place where if people rise up against us, we turn the other cheek. It's a place if people steal things from us, we have a giving attitude rather than a resistant retaliation. It's a place, this view is a place where there's nonconformity to the world in every area of our walk. It affects our whole life. It affects the way we live in our homes, at work, everything we do, the way we operate and think. It affects all of those areas. This view is a view that simply makes practical obedience to the Bible and a love for God Almighty of most importance. Well, I've only gotten through two of my headings rather than four. But I'll think I'll stop there for today. But consider with me. I'm just going to say that in 100 years from now, there might be history written about Holmes County and what happened in the latter 1900s and the early 20th century. And there are things that can be written about various churches and various things that have happened. And their level of obedience and walk with God and faithfulness and all those things. And I'm just going to say, it's up to us right now. You know, back in the 18th century, they can't rewrite that anymore. We can look back and we can learn some things. You know, 19th century, you know, you know, 40 years ago, I can look at some of the things that have happened over the course of time. But I'm going to say that it's up to us today. And the more we can see and understand the things, the dangers, the challenges that we're facing today, the more we can effectively make choices in our personal lives. Because young people, older people, God help us. We're not some special people. And this morning I referred to the local community. We're a part of that local community. Here at Faith Christian Fellowship, we face challenges just as much or more than any other church. It's up to us how we are going to respond and move forward in the decisions that we are going to make. God help us to make right choices and decisions.